Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. As I said earlier, we are in the middle of a series that we are calling Taking the Next Step, and we're recognizing that God is always inviting us forward, recognizing that God is constantly inviting us to take the next step. You've heard me say before that God loves us as we are, but loves us way too much to let us stay that way, and so God is inviting us, pulling us forward. We've been looking at what it means to live our lives grounded in gratitude, and we think that's a good place to start. But then to also to then ask in prayer, God, what do you want to do through me, recognizing that all of those things might be revealed in prayer. And this morning, we're going to look at what it means that our lives might be shaped by ministry. Now, some of us are old enough to remember when they used to paint the lines in the middle of the street by hand. Now they've got fancy trucks that do most of the hard work. But in the old days, they used to have workers that would actually go out there with paint, and they would paint those lines down the center of the street by hand. Now, there was one particular work crew that found that one of their workers was incredibly fast. He was able to paint lines faster and farther than just about anybody else. They were so impressed, thought for sure that he was the best line painter in all of Texas. And so what they did is they contacted another work crew and set up a contest, their best against our best, and they decided for the next 3 days we were going to see which one could paint the longest line. Well, after the first day, the person, the one that they thought for sure was the best, painted 2.5 miles worth of line. The next day, though, he started to slow down. He painted only about 300 yards. On the third day, he got 38 feet. They finally came to him at the end of that third day and said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. I just kept getting farther away from my bucket of paint." I wonder, church, if that's part of the reason that we have moved into what is oftentimes described as a post-Christian culture, that we keep getting farther away from what is central to what it means to be church, what is most important, from what we do best. We keep getting farther away from what we are called to do and be. But as we'll hear in the text this morning, this is not a new problem. In fact, Paul was dealing with some similar issues with the church in Corinth, and what that first letter to the church in Corinth was all about. Now, we don't know the whole story. We don't have the minutes from their board meetings or their personnel files, but what we can decipher for sure is that the church had split, not necessarily in two, but sort of splintered in several different directions. And so Paul was inviting them, trying to draw them back together again, reminding them, as you'll hear, that we are all a part of the same body. That even though we're made up of many individual parts, and that each of us has a job to do so that the body as a whole can function. And that as a body, we are called to impact lives with the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe you could say it this way, that we are called as the body of Christ to transform the world by living out Christ's courageous love. So church, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we will hear from the good word of Paul.
Here begins the reading from Corinthians chapter 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are made to drink all from the same Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot were would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body.
A number of years ago, a gentleman by the name of Stephen Covey wrote a book, wildly successful, called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. How many people have read that book? Now, I don't want to say anything, but more people at the 9 o'clock had read the book. I'm just going to say they are clearly more effective than you all, but that's another sermon for another time. But this book, 7 Habits for Highly Effective People, he says that in business and in life, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. This is true for individuals, he says. It's true for corporations, and I would add that it is especially true for congregations. But it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to keep the main thing the main thing. We too often get distracted. We get sidetracked. We get pulled off track farther away from our bucket of paint, if you will. But as we heard, this was not an original problem. The church in Corinth was dealing with something similar. Now, scholars believe that what was happening, what was causing this schism, is that within the church, the people were having these incredible spiritual experiences with God. But instead of producing a sense of humility, they were producing a sense of pride and arrogance. That they were saying to one another that unless you experience God like I do, unless you understand what it means to be faithful in the way that I do, well, then you're not really a Christian. There was a Sunday school, I think third graders, fourth graders maybe, and they all lined up, and the teacher said, now, how many of you want to go to heaven? And all of the kids raised their hand, except for one, little Tommy at the end. He didn't raise his hand. The teacher says, Tommy, do you not want to go to heaven? And he looked at the other kids with their hands raised, and he goes, not with them. That's the sort of thing that Paul was dealing with the church in Corinth. And so Paul reminds them that we are all a part of one body. And he was trying to get them to realize that each of us have spiritual gifts, and those gifts are going to be different. We all have different roles within the church, that they are all different parts. But we are all the same body. And that body has a singular purpose. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, who said, the church is the church only when it exists for other people. The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary human life, but not dominating, but instead helping and serving. The church is only the church when it exists for other people to help and to serve. My youth minister when I was growing up was a gentleman by the name of Bill McNabb. And I still remember where we were on a mission trip my sophomore year in high school when he explained to us that service is an integral part of what it means to be Christian, that you can serve and not be a follower of Jesus, he said. But you can't be a follower of Jesus and not serve. The Bible tells us, he said, that we are to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, that we are to continue his work of compassion to the little and to the lost and to the least, that we are, church, how God acts in the world. That's the main thing, that we are to keep the main thing. When I was in seminary, I had a chance to take a class with William Sloan Coffin, the great theologian, the great pastor of the previous century. And he said, the church today, however, has been reduced to management and therapy. The church, all too often, has been reduced to management and therapy. Now, I can tell you one thing, that when I first discerned a call into the ministry, sitting in this very sanctuary, when I first discerned a call to ministry, it was to do more than management and therapy. That I felt, that I trusted, that God was calling me to something much bigger than that. I have a friend and a colleague who several months ago was interviewing for a role as a pastor of another church. And he was meeting with the search committee. They were doing the interview thing back and forth. And he just sort of asked them what was the expectations of him as the pastor. And pretty soon the search committee started rattling off all sorts of things that they expected him to do, what the church expected him to do. Preach, teach, of course, visit the sick, call in the homebound. They've been sort of neglected for a while. You're expected to be on the board of the pantry. You're expected to tithe, to give 10% back to the church. You're expected to serve the regional church in some way, shape, or form, to house the homeless, to feed the hungry. And finally, he said, stop. Stop. Now, I want you to be very clear, he said. I want you to be very clear. I am very interested in being the church with you. I have no interest in being the church for you. I wonder if part of the reason that the church has lost some of its influence in the world today is because we have placed too high of an expectation on our clergy to be the church for us and not with us. That we have elevated the role of the minister to such a degree that we have created a situation where we expect more of our clergy than we are willing to do ourselves. Case in point, this morning between services, someone pulled me aside and said, "You are the senior minister of University Christian Church. You are clearly not praying hard enough for the TCU Horned Frog football team." And I said, "I'm only one man. I'm interested in being the church with you, but not for you." Now, I want to be careful, and I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not trying to complain, and I hope it doesn't sound like I'm whining, because this church gets it more than any other church I've ever served, more than any other church I've ever been a part of. We have some incredibly hardworking, compassionate, caring people doing incredible ministry day in and day out, a lot of it behind the scenes, things that you don't even know about, much of it which goes under the radar. But I would argue that there is still some opportunity for growth here, an opportunity for us to take the next step. Now, how many of you are familiar with the 80-20 rule? 80-20, but basically 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. But I want you to imagine what it would be like to have every member in this congregation involved in ministry and prayer. What would it look like for University Christian Church to have as its expectation that everybody serves, that everybody participates, that everybody pitches in? You see, central to who we are as disciples of Christ is what we refer to as the priesthood of all believers. That from our early days as a frontier movement, that this idea that God has given special and unique gifts to every single one of us, and to be a part of the family of faith, is to be about working to bring about the kingdom of God into plain view. According to the design of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, sort of our constitution as a denomination, it says this: by virtue of membership in the church, every Christian enters into the corporate ministry of God's people. In another place, it says, by baptism, all Christians are inducted into the corporate ministry of God's people by sharing in it to fulfill their own calling as servants of Christ. In other words, we have all been called. We have all been given gifts for ministry. We have all been entrusted. We have all been called and ordained by God. We are all called to be ministers in the church, whether we are on the church staff or not. You see, I believe that ministry is the entire function of the church as a whole. that's the main thing, that we need to keep the main thing. Maybe you could say it this way. The church, if we strip away all of the fluff, that if we get down to the core of what we are to be about ministry. And a minister is anyone who lives out the gospel, who attends to the needs of the world. And no title, no designation is needed for that. Only the desire to follow the God, the call of God, that has been placed on each and every one of us. You see, we are all caregivers. We are all grace givers. We are all hope givers to one another. And each of us have been called in some way, some shape, some form to be ministers of the gospel. The role of the pastor, as the author of Ephesians says, is to equip the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, my role as a senior minister, our role as the clergy team, is to help you discover the call that God has placed on your life and to empower you to live out that call, to recognize and to affirm the gifts and the graces that God has given you and to assist you in carrying out your ministry, sending you into the world which is in desperate need of exactly what you have. You see, that's what it means to be a part of a community of faith. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, on the day that I was ordained, almost 25 years ago, someone made the comment to me, "Russ, you are a model minister." Now, I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I decided to take it as a compliment. I wasn't exactly sure. Sounded like a good thing to me. But I went home and I looked it up. And I pulled out my dictionary and it said, a model is a small imitation of the real thing. All of a sudden, that didn't sound like such a compliment anymore. But here's what I know, church, is that you are not model ministers. You are not small imitations of the real thing. You are the real thing. And I can't tell you how many times in my life, in my ministry here at University Christian Church, just in the last couple of years, that I have gone to you to minister to you, to care for you, and in turn, you have ministered to me. You have cared for me and my family. It happens every single week. Each and every one of us is part of the body of Christ, and in Christ's body, there are no parts that do not have a job, that do not have a ministry to perform. And so I want to invite you this morning. I want to offer you the invitation today to take a step, to take the next step in following Christ in the area of ministry, in the area of service. I want to invite you to say yes to God. Now, there's no guilt. There's no arm twisting. Rather, simply an invitation to give of your time, to give of your talents, to give of your gifts, to give of your energy, to serve, not to try and earn grace, but as the joyful response to the grace that you have already received. And so I'm inviting you, as I have been the last couple of weeks, to pray this prayer. Lord, what do you want to do through me? And this week in particular, I want to ask you to pray this prayer. God, where are you calling me to serve? And to give my time, the most precious commodity that I have. God, what do you want to do through me? You see, I believe that every single one of you have been called by God to serve the world. Each and every one of you have been given incredible gifts, but those gifts are not yours to hold on to tightly. But those are gifts that are meant to be given to the world, that desperately needs exactly what you have. God, what do you want to do through us? Where do you want us to serve and to minister to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.